gone out, that the glorious light of God's presence was no longer among them because they had royally and thoroughly screwed up all that God wanted them to do. We finished a series on Joshua just last week, and we thought about, well, 2 weeks ago now, actually, we thought about how God's people turned out not to be faithful to God's arrangement for them in the land, and it so turned out that many, many years, 700 or 800 years after God gave them the land, he expelled them from it, and they became exiles in a foreign land, not in slavery as they had been in Egypt, but just as Jeremiah spoke to them, and we heard last week, a time when it would seem that God was very far away. That day, that fateful day in which they had been removed from the land, had happened in the year 586 B.C., from the way we put history dates together from the scriptures and the indicators that are there. But I want to take you forward beyond that date to some 66 years after that dreadful loss, to the year 520. It was in the month of November, we're told. Just like now, the days were growing darker, and it had been 66 years since the light had been snuffed out, and God's people lived far away from him. But in those years, they lived in Babylon, and then as it was taken over by Persia and a new regime changed, they found that the Persian leaders were good to them and treated them just like every other people on the planet. And what a good thing it is to be treated the same. We live in Canada. We have the privilege of being treated the same as all the other peoples of the earth who come to abide in us. Perhaps there's some parallel between Canada and ancient Persia in that way. But they found that even now, as God was giving them an opportunity to come back to the place that he had established for them, some did not. They were building a life of their own in their new culture. They liked the comforts that their secure places had gotten them in all the cities across the Persian Empire. They liked the new culture that they embraced. They liked the inclusive, tolerant society that they had come to understand. What would God want from them now, and why would he send a prophet this late? Obviously, our time in the land was done. Obviously, we're on a new page. Let's just stay where we're at. But here in 520 BC, in November of that year, God sends one of the last prophets that he will send to them, the prophet Zechariah. And during the next 4 Sundays, I want us to take a look at Zechariah. It's a prophet we pass by often because it seems like it was just time out of mind. I mean, after all, Jesus is the big event, so what's the deal with these little prophets whose Hebrew names I can barely pronounce? But if we look carefully, we'll discover something that was true for the people of 520 BC as they anticipated God's movement in their lives and in our own lives as we anticipate God's movement for us. So listen with an open heart, because as we discover in these 4 weeks, God is sending a vision of something new. God is creating a new plan of something better than we've ever thought he could before, that was better even than the good stuff we've lost in the past. And in this short book of complex, mystic visions, I believe God will show us things that he will do when he comes. 4 things specifically. Listen with me as Sister Carol reads for us a passage from this book.
Prophet Zechariah was shown several mysterious visions that revealed God's plan to bless his people in future days. Hear the word of the Lord from Zechariah chapter 2. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man this message. Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come. Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honored me and has set me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judea as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord for all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. If we were to look at the opening verses of chapter 1, we'd hear God say, "Return to me and I will return to you." God longs to be in this relationship of drawing next to, and even all of these visions that we've just heard, a couple of them read for us, followed that statement of God to his people, "Return to me and I will return to you. I've shown you good things. I long to show you more if only your hearts and energies and efforts are invested toward me." What is it that God will bring when he comes? I'd like to suggest to you that this chapter says God will bring an opening. God will leave things open, things that will make a way for yourself and for others to come near to him. Notice he describes an open city. At the beginning of the vision, Zechariah sees a young man who has a measuring tool, and he's going to measure out spaces, just like all of us as humans, always trying to calculate who's going to have what, and who's going to get what, and who's going to pretend on that spot, and who's going to have this relationship, and this opportunity, and this future, and this job, and this security, and this savings. Isn't it just like the humans, all of us, even God's people, to always be calculating and finding and carving out our peace in this world? But very quickly, an angel has said, "Go and run and tell this young man, do not measure. It will not matter. For I will create a city that is open, a city without a wall." Are you kidding me? Without a wall? This is the ancient world. Thieves come in and steal everything. We have to have walled cities. That's how we have security. Jerusalem always had walls, and when you entered its walls, you were in the presence of God. But all of that had been demolished 66 years ago. Oh, not anymore. No more walls. Tell him there will not be any walls on this city, because God himself will be the wall. God will create a wall of fire that encircles the city. The fire of God was a powerful thing, and people in that world understood it. You see, the Persians, their capital city was in Pasagate, and that city in the middle of what is now Iran was the burial place of the first Persian king, Cyrus. And he didn't have walls around it. It was this big open valley in the middle of mountains all around it. It was the place where he had won a decisive battle and become the first king of the Persian Empire that stretched from India in the east all the way to Greece in the west, and even to the south, the little kingdom of Judea. But this place where the first king was buried, Cyrus the Great, it just had fire stands all the way around its edges, as a tribute in a garden where people could come and see how amazing and how grateful that the king was, that the God of the universe had given him the ability to lead an empire. So the people who heard this, maybe they thought of the Persian emperor who himself, in death, had left just a surrounding of fire that people may forever remember what God had done for him. But what is it about fire that makes it an image here that God uses? God's fire is a fire that brings warmth. It's a protective shield. It's a power that surrounds. God says, "I will be the God," through this image, "that warms you and protects you and gives you victory and power, just as you remember how Cyrus conquered." Who do you think allowed Cyrus to conquer? Maybe you should follow that image. Maybe you should trust yourself to the living God who surrounds you like a mountain on every side, who protects everything that you call your own, everything you work so hard to acquire. But it is a weighty thing because fire is also, as we heard from the opening scriptures of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. And when we come to him, he burns off all of the things that are not of him, the things that are self-serving, the things that are destructive and unforgiving, the things that are unholy and vile. It is a beautiful thing to be within the circumference of this God's fire, of this God's presence. For it is warmth, it is protection, it is power. The second thing that it says here in this vision is that God says that I will be the glory within the city. Glory. Oh, there's a big word here that God uses to describe himself. It was the used word that he said he'd come down on the mountain of Sinai hundreds of years before to Moses and said, you will see my glory. In fact, few can see it and live. But you can see the evidence of it because it's so overwhelmingly brilliant. It's so filled with joy. It's so filled with amazement that it topples over everything you could see that's beautiful and amazing on this planet that you call Earth that I've made for you. The glory of God is a brightness that brings clarity and gladness and amazing joy to the heart of all who enter it. We pray that we will one day enter his glory, that we may see things as we have never seen them before. For now in this existence, it is like through a glass darkly, but one day we shall see brightly. We shall see brilliance. We shall see clearly everything that God has done in all of its glory because it comes from his hand. Tell the people in their comfortable spaces all across Persia, all across Toronto, that they have seen nothing glorious yet. Tell them I will be their glory. They will dwell in me and I will be with them. I will be with them as I wanted to be in the garden when I came down and walked with the humans. It has always been my desire to be with you, among you, in your midst, as this chapter so beautifully articulates. God desires to live in our midst. He desires to make the places where we gather to worship him glory. He longs to put around us a hedge of fire and glory within that we may see things we could never see apart from here. God is gathering us together again. No more to be vulnerable or uncertain or continuously measuring out our existence in this life, fighting for every inch of space we can acquire on our own, every goal, every victory, everything that gives us esteem and presence in this life. No, rather to bask in what he brings into our path, what purges through his fire and enters into the clarity of light that he wants to place in our hearts and in our minds. The next thing that we see is that this city will be accessible. It will be a home for others. It will not be for people just like me, people who value what I value, people who look like I look, people who do things the way I do things. It will be for all those that God is drawing to himself, who see the brilliance of his fire and his glory and long to come closer to it. The Lord says, flee. Flee from the comfortable places where you find yourself. Flee from the places of business and the relationships that you invest so much in. I'm going to take my hand and I'm going to shake the earth again. All I have to do is extend my hand, God says, and I can shake, and even the nations get a shakedown. And that's all I have to do. And as I do, things will come loose. Maybe you've come to a place in your life where you feel like God has just shaken you a bit. Some things have come loose. Some things have gone haywire. Some things have gone wrong. And it's not comfortable and it's not easy and you're doing everything you can just to hold it together. And God says, no, use this opportunity to flee toward me, to come closer to what I have in mind for you, the spaces and head spaces and heart places that I want you to dwell in. For there you will find greater security. Flee from the Babylonian Empire. Yes, I blessed it. Yes, I gave Cyrus the crown and now Darius to do the same. But don't take comfort in the things that this world offers you as its securities. Draw nigh to me. Come to the places where I am bringing my glory. And you will find that there's greater security than anything you've called your own. What a difficult message for secure people like us who live in North America, a place of wealth, a place of security, a place of military protection, a place where things are provided for us. But the message is just as true for us as it was for Jewish Persian Jews at the time. It's true for God's people who are Torontonians as well. I will shake my hand and things will tumble like salt. Verse 10, I will come and I will dwell in your midst. Ah, now you're talking. God is going to do something after 520 BC that he literally comes in a way he's never come before. And suddenly we see a glimmer of light break through the darkness in Zechariah's world to say God will visit the city again. And maybe not the way he did before. Maybe he will come and live among us. Maybe he will come and be very present with us in a new way. I will come and dwell in your midst. So many Bible teachers struggle with this first part of verse 10. They say, this is such a strange thing for God to say. God is holy and other. We are unholy and temporal. But yet God says in this some kind of thing like he's going to become something like us. In a way he never has before. And even the Jewish rabbis struggle to translate this verse because it's so different than anything God has done before. A promise that he will come and be in our midst. And then in verse 11, he says it again. I will come and I will dwell in your midst. But he also says nations will come to join themselves to me. People will hear of what I do and how I come down, and they will be drawn to me. Oh, it's easy for us to look back and say, oh, this is the Lord. The Lord said that if he would be lifted up, all the nations would be drawn to himself. Indeed, he was. He came to Jerusalem. His own received him not. But to those who received him, he gave the power to become children of God, to live in his midst. Oh, yes, God will come down. And the first thing we discover about this Jesus from even these ancient, obtuse, and difficult, mysterious text is this. God has come in a new and powerful way than God has ever done before. And it's no longer about building a temple and creating a religion and a system of rules to reach God, because now God has come and dwelt in the midst. He has brought his lightness. He has brought his clarity. He has brought the joy and confidence and securities that only he can create because he has walked among us. He has become one of us. God has opened a way for us to know him, to commune with him every single day, to live in the brilliance of his light. Oh, Zechariah, I'm beginning to like these words, because no longer is it about me striving to be perfectly religious, bringing the sacrifices, keeping my temple duties, always doing the things I'm supposed to do to prove that I might be good enough to have a secure space in your kingdom. No, it's not about religion anymore at all. For you, the living God, have come down and lived among us. How beautiful it was for those who received the Lord Jesus and believed that he was indeed the promised one, the one that even Zechariah intimated about. Oh, we'll look at more of such words from this beautiful book that is so mysterious, but what a joy to know that God opens a way, that we no longer have to fight our way into a place of security, that God has given us a city, an accessible home for ourselves. My dear friends, the good word from Zechariah chapter 2 is this: God has come and he has opened a way for you and for me. But the question is, have we opened the way to God? Or are we still ticking out and measuring our own spaces like the young man in this vision? It's very simple to open yourself to God, to come into his fire, into his glory, into his clarity. You say, oh God, just like the world so polluted with its own self-destructive tendencies, I am too. I need your forgiveness. I believe that you've come and dwelt among us. You've taken on flesh. You've understood what it means to live in this place called earth and scratch and work and connive your way to life. But I want to be done with that. I believe that you, Jesus, have opened wide the door. That me, even someone from a far off land, way from Persia, might come to know you. Send your spirit of life into me. Maybe if you're here today and you've never opened the door the way God has opened the city to you, this would be a beautiful thing to pray. Let's do so now. Father in heaven, you are the God, the great King of the universe. You have turned nations over in moments, as you did for Cyrus, the king of Persia. And even as you did for your people who felt that the light had gone out, that they'd blown it. Some of us here even today, we feel like we've blown it, and all we can do is scrape out a piece of space for ourselves in this life, but yet you open wide the door. You say, return to me, and I will return to you. Hear us as we pray, O God. We have done wrong. We have selfishly measured out our own plans for our futures. We have selfishly made our own patterns and measurements. Forgive us. But you, O God, have come. You have brought your brilliance upon the earth. Even in the city of Jerusalem, where you were lifted up unto death, you have opened the way of life and glory. And the fire of hope and warmth and protection for us. We would be they who come from other nations to be in your midst. Bring us to that holy space where we are in communion with you. By your Spirit, enter into ours, that this home may be a glorious home, that we may no longer be religious or patterned, but open to you and given great joy in your glory. Thank you for giving us this opportunity through the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Even in 520 BC, God was opening a way for people to draw closer to him. I'm so glad that we offer a place and a space that we call a church that is a place that is open for all peoples to come and know him more. Many of us came to this place because we were in this neighborhood at some point in the past, and we drew near to God here, and we found him here, and we have learned of his glory in a more beautiful and brilliant way because of our time here. I thank God for people who 36 years ago planted a church here and made a way that is open for you and I and others who may yet come and see the brilliance of God's presence, to be a part of what he does. Today we have the joy of having as our guest our district director of church planting, someone whose heart burns for doors to be opened in other places, in other cities where the brilliance of God is yet to be seen, where people wander in uncertainty and dim darkness, hoping to find enough light to discover God. We've been able to partner with places like Stratford and Strathroy and recently Thunder Bay. But Reverend Parker is coming now to share with us about how God's glory is on the move and what opportunities may yet be ours to pray into and perhaps participate in his glory, his brilliance across our province. Brother, share with us.
It is a pleasure to be here with you and to be able to share briefly about the open doors that the Lord is still giving to us today. Great open doors for ministry and to bring the message of hope and salvation to those who are looking for a reason to live. And we're excited to be a part of that mission. I'm excited to be a part of the Wesleyan Church. In the Wesleyan Church, every year we grow by about 2%. In growth, and that may not sound like a lot to you, but for us as a denomination, that's a lot of denominations are actually in the negative numbers and declining. For us as a denomination, we're growing by 2%, but before you get too excited about that, we close about 3% of our churches every year. And it's incredible because here in our country called Canada, we have a great mission field right on our doorstep that desperately needs for us to go out and to do a greater work. And we're doing everything we can to do that. I'm thankful for a denomination that believes in church planting. And for us, we know that the message of the gospel needs to be proclaimed. The message of Jesus needs to be proclaimed. And a lot of hearts are open to it this time of the year at Christmas. But did you know that the Bible teaches that our task is not just simply to proclaim the gospel, but our task is, even once we proclaim the gospel in different cities and different locations, that we need to leave behind a group that's going to continue the transformation that needs to happen within the people's lives. It's not enough just to go and share the message and sort of there, bam, then be gone. But you need to be there to walk with people and talk with people and to lead their families through transformation. Show them how the gospel can transform their finances, their marriage, and transform the way they look at life and what God's called them to do and why they were on this earth in the first place. And that's where the power of the local church comes into play, is that every time, if you read the gospels, you read about Paul, the missionary. Every place he went, he didn't only preach the gospel, but before he left that town, he did something. He appointed elders. He appointed people who would stay behind and continue the transformation, the same way Reverend Summers did 36 years ago when they started this church that you have the pleasure to be a part of. And is that when they came, they could have shared the gospel and moved on, but they stayed, planted the church, and began to build a local body that would see that transformation continue even to this very day. And I would like to think that you think that's exciting. Amen? All right, you need to work harder to convince me of that, all right? So God is doing some great things, and we have the pleasure to be a part of it. And in the Central Canada District, we have a mission. Our mission is that God called us to raise up a whole new generation of church planting leaders who will have a high impact ministry right here within the nation of Canada. I know we send missionaries around the world. I know we do all kinds of things in incredible places, and that need is there. It's part of our Great Commission that we do that. But you know what? Right here in our own country called Canada, we have a great task that is in front of us that we need to be diligent about. And we have that opportunity. So we're praying and we're asking God to raise up a whole new generation of church planting leaders right here in the 21st century who will have a passion to seek and to save that which is lost, to reach moms and dads, boys and girls for Jesus Christ. I get fired up about that. I get excited about that because it takes me back to the basics of what it's all about. And so that's our mission. We're here, and we're trying to raise up new leaders for this generation, because some of us who maybe, like the Reverend Summers, who started Millikan 36 years ago, they're going to be gone. Their time is going to be over. For some of us, our time is going to be over. We need people who will come behind us, who will have that passion, that vision to raise up new congregation who in turn will reach moms and dads, boys and girls. And so that's our mission, is that that would happen. How are we going to do it? We're going to use the best practices available to us that are out there, best practices in training and coaching and assessment and leadership development. We're going to use the best practices so that as we do the mission God's called us to do, we will do it with excellence. We will do it the very best that we can. We will give God our best in the building of his kingdom, and we're going to do that. So what will it look like when we get done? Well, my heart and my prayer is that God would help us to have Wesleyan churches in every province and every territory within the nation of Canada, at least by 2020 or even somewhere around that time. And we got a lot of work to do. Do you know the Wesleyan Church basically goes from Atlantic Canada, stopped right here in Toronto, really. For the longest time, that's what happened. Toronto was where it all stopped. But you know what? There's a great nation beyond our borders going west, and we need to be out there doing an incredible work. And we're doing that. And thanks to the Standard Church, we have new churches. There are churches that are out there, but we're also planting new churches. Planted a great new church in Winnipeg, Manitoba. First time ever the Wesleyan Church has ever been there. We are moved into Thunder Bay, Ontario, and you folks are a part of that. Thunder Bay, Ontario is absolutely critical. Some people say to me, you know, that church has been struggling for a little while. How come you don't close it? You know what? God spoke to me very clearly that, Mark, whatever you do, you need to be in Thunder Bay, Ontario. And I believe its time has come. And so in Thunder Bay, Ontario, we have 7 First Nation communities that sort of butt onto that great city of about 170,000 people in the greater area. And about a year or so ago, a couple of the chiefs from the First Nation communities that are connected to that city, and they actually sought me out and said, would you come and help our community? Would you come and help us with marriage and family issues? Would you come and help us with parenting issues? And you know what? I couldn't believe it. They were asking and inviting us as the Wesleyan Church to come and help them. And we've never had an open door like that. And there are literally thousands of First Nation communities right across our country. This is the first time that we've had an open door in a great way to go in and to make a difference. So when I went to the First Nation community of Agoki Post, and I flew in there and I spent time with the chief, the band council, and with the folks there, and as I walked around that community, do you know that they don't even have clean drinking water? Do you know that they have all kinds of, they haven't seen a dentist in a long time, they haven't had health care the way that we know health care in a long time? There are all kinds of needs that are absolutely incredible within our First Nation community. The Wesleyan Church, we go around the world drilling wells. We go around the world creating health clinics and schools and all that. But you know what? We need to go around the corner. We need to go around the corner and help our First Nation communities have clean drinking water, to have health care that some of us, we just take for granted. And so God has given us great opportunities. And so those doors are open to us. And you can't go into a First Nation community unless you're invited. And so there's so many great things to tell you about that. And thank you for being a part of the Thunder Bay work. Just this past week, and I'm just going to finish with this. This past week, we had what we call a church planter assessment center. We had four couples come in. One couple want to plant a church, a Hispanic church here in Toronto, connected to Oakwood Wesleyan Church. There's another couple who want to plant a church in Scarborough. They're looking, this is my way of putting it. They may not put it this way, but they want to reach the nerds of their community. But they have all kinds of different ways of doing it, but they are so cutting edge. They are so good. So in Scarborough, and so Toronto is a place that people are still feeling called to come and start new churches because we need those opportunities. Then in addition to that, we have going to Thunder Bay, we have a young couple named Nathan and Vicky Mascary. And very quickly, the story about why they're going is Pastor Carl and his wife Lorna, they're retiring, and we were looking for someone to go to Thunder Bay. And Nathan and Vicky, I approached them, talked to them about it, and they said, I don't know if I want to go to Thunder Bay. Who wants to go to Thunder Bay? And it's a great city. But you know what? They went to bed one night, and Vicky prayed, his wife prayed. She said, Lord, if you want us to go to Thunder Bay, you need to give us a dream. And she never prays that way. You need to give us a dream that we're going to go to Thunder Bay. And so so the next morning when they woke up, Nathan sort of popped over, and he said to Vicky, he says, anything? Did you hear anything? Did you get a dream? And she says, nothing. And she gets up and she goes off to the washroom. And so Nathan's laying in bed. He's sort of discouraged. He goes, Lord, what is it you want us to do? We don't know what to do. Then all of a sudden, their oldest child, they have four children, Esther, their oldest child, jumped out of the bed that morning and she yelled in the house, we're going to Thunder Bay. I had a dream. We're going to Thunder Bay. And you know, if that isn't God at work, what is it? And so their oldest child had a dream, and Nathan jumped out of bed, and he ran and said, what did you say? I had a dream. We're going to Thunder Bay. And so through a child to lead them. And so their family is so excited about going to Thunder Bay, and I believe God has incredible things to happen there. And so the work in Thunder Bay, we have a great couple with an incredible last name, Parker, that are going to... who want to go to Windsor, Ontario. Sorry, I had to bring my bias out there a little bit. Going to Windsor, Ontario, open doors, open doors, open doors. And so the Spirit of the living God is at work right here within our country, within our denomination. And folks, there's so much things to be negative about, but I'm telling you, there's so much to be excited about. Since 2010, when we hung out our shingle and says that the Wesleyan Church in Central Canada is open to plant churches, we've started 18 churches. Did they all make it? No. 11 of them are still going. And so that's a pretty good number, because just a few years before that, maybe 10 years before that, we had about an 80% failure rate versus a success rate. And so God is doing some great things, and I want to say thank you for being a part of it. I want to say thank you for not only thinking about the world in different places around the world and foreign territories, but thank you for remembering Canada. And because the world is coming here, we have an opportunity to be a light, to bring the message of hope with love and tenderness and gentleness that our living Lord and Savior wants us to deliver. So let's be faithful in that task, and thank you so much for being a part of it. And may the Lord continue to give us open doors.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray about these things we've just heard. Father, we are so grateful that you give us the ability to be in connection with these kinds of thinkings and these kinds of leaders who are guiding us toward ways that you want to open wide and remove the walls of cities and enter in and bring your glory. We pray for these couples, these families who have also seen a vision, as did your servant Zechariah, as has your servant Mark, and that they themselves are ready to open wide the doors and reveal your glory in places like Winnipeg and Thunder Bay and Scarborough and even on the west side of town near Oakwood. Oh, how we pray that you would continue to grow that and bring together the places, the resources, the finances, the help of those who would come alongside and aid and abet your glorious work. We give you permission to speak to us in ways in which you would call us to continue and extend partnership that opens wide the door for these new things that you are doing. Lord, let your glory be revealed to us that we may imagine with great clarity all the ways that you will be at work and to join hands with it. We pray your strength upon Brother Mark and all who serve in these ways. Ask that you'll continue to give them visions, guidance, and certainty of what you are doing. We are grateful that you indeed are at work in our empire, in our country, in our province, and that you will make your paths known in ways where it is not yet known through Christ our Lord. Amen. When Jesus came and made himself known to us in the holy city before his light was extinguished temporarily, he gathered his disciples and said, "You must remember me until I come again." And we are invited to partake in his glory, even in a sacred moment like this. For all who are walking in fellowship with God, who long to enter into his glory, his security, his strength, earnestly repenting of sin and intending to lead a new life,